the escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel is weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, "He will be called a Nazarene." Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, through your word for us tonight, guide us to excel in welcoming the stranger and the refugee into our various church communities, and to see the positives rather than the negatives of welcoming new folk from distant lands. Amen. Thank you, Margaret, for that eloquent reading, and it's my fault for taking us back to Christmas. But tonight we've heard that gospel writer, Matthew's account of the story of the world's most famous refugee, Jesus. He became a refugee within days of birth, and even when growing up, it was never safe to return home. And he and the family went to settle in Nazareth as refugees for a second time. My text tonight, then, will be that simple sentence at the end of chapter 2. "He shall be called a Nazarene." Has the situation changed, one might ask? At present in the whole world, according to the most reliable authority, Wikipedia, there are reckoned to be something in the region of 11 million refugees who fit into that definition that Dave kindly tried to explain to us. I will focus tonight on that strict definition of a refugee under the 1951 Refugee Convention, as meaning someone who is unable or unwilling to return to their country of origin owing to a well-founded fear of being persecuted for reasons of race, religion, nationality, membership of a particular social group, or political opinion. What this definition does exclude is the never-ending situation in the world of economic migrants. I'm not in any way decrying that. I think it's a subject for another sermon or another theme service. I had the privilege of being brought up by caring parents in the city of Birmingham. Well, somebody has to live there, don't they? And I became accustomed to living in a multiracial community. But it wasn't the same for everybody. In the neighbouring city of Wolverhampton, as I was brought up, we had the famous or infamous MP, Enoch Powell, who warned of the alleged dangers of being swamped by foreigners, as he referred to them. And the infamous Rivers of Blood speech was a real turning point, I think, in this country, for many people in so many ways. We are tremendously privileged in the UK because the vast majority of us can say we've never had to consider the prospect of becoming a refugee. In fact, and I'm sure there's some better historians here than me, but the last time I could work out UK residents ever became refugees was during World War II, when a lot of our residents in the Channel Islands had to flee. That's the only time I can think of it. We have a good record over the centuries of welcoming refugees, such as Jews and Huguenots, among many others, because actually it makes good sense. Many of our great entrepreneurs, scientists and inventors were actually refugees. There is a false perception so often that refugees are the dregs of humanity, when so often the opposite is actually the case. In my lifetime, I've had the privilege of working with and being friends of members of the Ugandan Haitian community who were refugees because they were peremptorily chucked out of Uganda on 3 months' notice in 1972 by the ruthless dictator Idi Amin. What causes the most problem is something that doesn't just relate to refugees. It's that dreaded word change. We like routine and a set pattern of life. And the things that upset anything like that seem to upset the rhythm of life. One of the churches I serve is on the Scottish border. It's a Reaver church. Whilst the nearby Anglican church takes on all the incomers, as they are known, so the two churches are very different. It's very pertinent that Matthew ends chapter 2 with our text, because it indicates acceptance rather than rejection, and brings in the concept of inclusivity. We like in our own ways, and new people, and we like to bring in new ideas. And some say, who needs those? The simple fact is that refugees can and do bring in new ideas that are beneficial. For example, many of the facets of the Muslim faith have, contrary to popular opinion, improved our society. It is easy to emphasise the negative rather than the positive. I have great admiration for the Muslim rules about charity, for example, and the work of the Muslim communities in this country during the floods in Cumbria have been a real eye-opener for the sceptics who wonder, why have we let refugees in? Bridging differences is worthwhile, and trying to take the time to understand each other is a beneficial thing to both sides. Matthew, in chapter 2 of his Gospel, describes a story that has been repeated in many different countries over the last 2,000 years, because it centres around one word, power. It was as long ago as 1887 that the then famous historian Lord Acton wrote to Bishop Mandell Creighton, and he said this: power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And he went on to write, great men are almost always bad men. I'm not sure I would agree with that part of the statement, that great men are always bad men. But it's true to say that with power comes the overwhelming opportunity to misuse it in one's own favour. It's like me preaching. If I said to you, I've got you, I'll keep you talking for the next 45 minutes. That's a misuse of power. Herod is always painted as a baddie in the history books, and someone who is prepared to persecute his own people for his own ends as an agent of a hated foreign ruler doesn't really stand a chance in the popularity stakes. I was trying to think of a 20th century example, and the man who gave me the thought was Quisling. He gave us the word Quisling in the English dictionary. Vidkun Quisling was a Norwegian army officer, the son of a minister of the church, who became infamous for setting up a collaborationist government with the Nazi occupiers. His penalty was execution when liberation came. But there was a modern Herod. The story of the early life of Jesus has many lessons for all of us. We have to be prepared for a life that is not well structured and seamless. Above all, we cannot expect to remain in our own tribe, untouched by the rest of the world. Being a refugee means that refugees are forced to use their God-given skills. And over the centuries, they've enriched the communities they have been welcomed into. Nazareth was, by all reports at the time, a dead-end place which Jesus made famous and disproved the adage, "Can anything good ever come out of Nazareth?" The greatest issue for the Christian church of today is to dispel the myths about refugees. And I suppose those myths are, they bring trouble, they take our jobs, they take our houses, and so on. And above all, they will swamp our culture. As Christians, we should point out, not all of us are perfect, and we err. Refugees don't take all our jobs. Often refugees do the jobs we don't want to do. And the story of the early life of Jesus is about how refugees can and do integrate in the communities they find themselves in. Not only that, refugees improve their new communities. Thinking about the times I visit the Cumberland Infirmary, there are some refugee doctors there, and the NHS in this country would be in serious trouble without some of the refugee doctors they have. Those of you who are attending the Churches Together in Penrith Refugee Day at Glenridding on the 9th of August, well, I suggest come away truly humbled by their stories, and maybe even wondering why we have inhibitions about working with or speaking to people who are different. Because when you do speak to them, they are made in God's image and deserve the same respect as we expect from others. And they have many of the same issues and goals that we actually have. The third aspect of the Matthew story of Jesus is, of course, the mystery of the Magi. Again, another sermon to talk about, if you go into what their origins are. What is important for us tonight is to reflect that God asked eminent men of different races to pay homage to a baby who had come to unite a broken world under the banner of God's love for everyone. And their gifts to Jesus remind us that here was a child born to die to save all of humanity, refugees included. Sometimes, showing that love can be very difficult, and showing that kind of love can be very difficult for many people. England has at times sheltered some very high-profile refugees who have done some very evil things. But our Christian duty is to engage with everyone with the kind of love that Jesus showed to each one of us. That's very hard, but one of the tasks of a Christian is to avoid the trap of being judgmental, for that is the preserve of God alone. To sum up then, refugees are a challenge worth taking up, and we won't solve the problem by sending them somewhere else. The integration of different cultures should be beneficial, because no one culture has a monopoly of getting everything right. And as Christians, we should support organisations like the United Nations, who not only assist refugees, like the Rohingyas in Burma, but who strive to create a world of harmony where there are no refugees.